This is Doug Miller. We are in a race, and it's an important race. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are privileged and delighted to be back with you again one more time this side of heaven to talk into this mic and to tell forth the truth of the Word of the living God. Now, this is life-changing stuff. The Word of God will always do that. It will never return to Him void. It will always accomplish that which He pleases and which He chooses. And that's a good thing to know. That takes a lot of pressure off me. My business is to tell it forth and to put it out there, and God's business is to see that it does what it's meant to do. Your business is to listen carefully, and to respond knowing that we will all give an account before Him. Me for what I said, you for what you did with what you heard, and God alone will be glorified in that day. So we are, once again, it's an awesome privilege to be able to bring this word to you. We're in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. In fact, we're beginning the 12th chapter of Hebrews today. And bring your Bibles. Come along, open up to Hebrews 12:1. Call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of what I've just been talking about, putting the word out there. We are low budget. We are low key. Nothing fancy about us at all. Any money we have goes right back into the program. That's where we want it to go. And to see this word go out as far as we can get it out there. And, of course, we are utterly dependent on our listeners. We covet your prayers. We covet your word of mouth support. Tell people about us, please. And put us down on your prayer list and pray for us. And as I've always said, and you've heard me say many times on here, it's always a pleasure to hear from those who listen to us. Good to know that you're out there, to just hear from you, to know what we can do for you, if anything. Any help we can give you, be glad to do it. Broadcasts are absolutely free. Any recordings we have here, if you want them, just ask for them. No strings attached. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. All right. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and on through the 13th, actually, we have some very practical stuff, practical things about living the Christian life. Now, this letter up to now has been very doctrinal, and it's had a lot of heavy stuff in it. What a tremendous letter. I tell you what, someone said to me one time, what's your favorite book and I said, well, whichever book I happen to be studying at the time. But this book of Hebrews has certainly got to be one of my favorites. I have profited so much from this. I hope you have. But all of the information in here about the great high priest that we have and what he is doing on our behalf, the meat of the word, is just a very encouraging book. And I hope and I pray by the grace of God that I've been able to put it out there in such a way that it's been profitable to you. But, you know, it certainly has been profitable to me. Now, we are down now to the end of the letter, and our writer gets very practical and starts talking about practical things. You know, the Christian life is a matter, I mean, you got to put boots on the ground, as the saying goes. And our boots are on the ground. We are in this world. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. We're in a world that is under the absolute control and domination of Satan. And when I say absolute, that's probably not the correct word. He is not absolutely in control, but he is identified by the Lord Jesus Christ as the prince of this world. He is the one who said to the Lord Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness, go back and read it in the 4th chapter of Matthew if you wish. He asked the Lord to fall down and worship him. He said, you see all these kingdoms, they're all mine. I give them to whoever I wish. And the Lord didn't challenge him on that. He didn't say that's not true. The kingdoms of this world have not yet become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever, but he is not reigning right now, not in this world. And if you believe it, look at the world and look at what's going on. We are moving through a sin-cursed and sin-scarred earth in which Satan is ever at work and in which there is viciousness and violence, and our own flesh is, you know, dragging us down. And, you know, it's any of you who have been involved in the Christian life for any time at all know and understand very well what I'm talking about. So, you know, we need help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the help and the prayers of one another. And of course, we have at the right hand of God the Father in glory a great high priest and an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. So we've got a lot against us, fighting against us, and we've got an awful lot going for us. Now let's see how our writer begins this 12th chapter. He begins by saying, wherefore, or for this reason, or in view of everything he's been talking about up to now, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, what is this great cloud of witnesses? I believe it's the ones he has been talking about in the 11th chapter, which we just gotten out of. He's named many of these. Some of them at the end he didn't name. Now, there's been a lot of talk about this verse, 12:1. There are individuals who have taught that, you know, it's as if we are, you know, down in the arena, we are the ones fighting, we are the ones running the race, and up in the stadium are sitting all of those who have gone before, who are watching us and cheering us on, all of these people in verse 11. That may be, or chapter 11, rather. That may be true, but I doubt it. I don't think that's the sense of what he's saying here at all. I think the great cloud of witnesses that compass us about are people that we are looking at. They have, by their faith and by their lives, borne testimony to the truth and to the ongoing ability of God to sustain and carry them. They have fought the good fight, and we are invited to look at them. Now, whether or not they are watching us, I have my serious doubts. I don't know. I wouldn't get pushy about it. But I don't think that's exactly what the writer here is saying at all. He is asking us to look at them and ask ourselves, have we gone through anything like what they went through? Well, look at the way chapter 11 ends once again. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided something, some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. They didn't even receive the promise. They will, but they didn't in their lifetimes. And when you are going through difficulties, and you will go through difficulties, anyone who tells you that you won't is lying to you, pure and simple, and you don't need to listen to them. This world has difficulties. And it is not our home, and we are pilgrims and strangers here. And we look at these great cloud of witnesses, these ones who have borne witness to the truth, and they are there for us always as an encouragement. And what a wonderful encouragement it is to look at the lives of these great men and women of the faith, not just the ones that are mentioned here, but all through history there have been those who have stood the the test of time and have stood the tests that were brought against them, and who fought the good fight and finished well. I remember, and you may have heard me say this on here before, but an old brother saying to me one time, "Brother, if you pray for me, pray that I will finish well." Now, he was about 80 years old when he told me this. "Pray that I will finish well." He said, "If you knew how many people that I knew that were with us in the work back when I was a young man," he was from Ireland, over in Ireland, "who they're no longer with us. They, you know, got distracted and got taken away by the world, and they just didn't finish well. And I want to finish well." Well, you know, that's not a bad thought, is it? Brothers and sisters, those of you who are listening to me, pray that I will finish well. Which brings up the thing about the race here. It says here, and let's go on and read this, because we are compassed about with all these this cloud of witnesses, this great cloud, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, we are pictured here, and this is not the only time that we see this. Paul, in his writings, many times, pictured the Christian life as one of as an athletic contest. This is something these guys were very familiar with back here. The different games, the Olympic Games and the Pythian Games. And Paul, you know, pictures us in some of his writings as running a race, as fighting a fight, as a boxer. You may have read this in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about, "I fight as one that doesn't beat the air. I keep my body under." And I, you know, he talks about self-discipline. He talks about the life of faith as the life of a soldier. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And here we have it again. The writer of Hebrews picturing us as competitors in a race. And look at what he says here. Now, probably all of you know this, but for those of you who don't, let me educate you a little bit. The competitors in the races in Greece, in the Olympic Games and in the other games, competed naked. They did not wear anything. You may not have known that, but you do now. And in fact, our word for gymnasium comes from a Greek word, gymnos, which means naked, because these athletes competed that way. And so these were Greek-speaking people, and they were in a Greek culture, and they knew about this. And so this makes very good sense. He says, lay aside every weight. And we have two things here, weight and sin. Now listen to me carefully, friends. What's the difference in weight and sin? These runners knew the reason they competed naked, they did not want anything to hinder them, any extra weight that would slow them down, anything that would cramp their style or hinder their performance in any way. They laid it aside. Now, these weights, there are many things in life that may not be sin. You know, I'm not here to... we have great liberty as Christians. We really do. And, in fact, Paul says at one point in his letters, he says, you know, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not profitable. All things are not, you know, useful to me as a believer. But lawful? Sure. What can I get away with? I can get away with anything if you want to just push it that far. You know, and you got a lot of believers, I'm afraid, who live their lives that way. It's not a question of devotion to the Lord, but what can I get away with? Well, you can get away with anything. A friend of mine, John Walden, used to say, you can find a Christian anywhere but in hell. And that is the truth. Some of you may be slow to pick up on that. And of course, if you see Christians or so-called Christians repeatedly doing things that they shouldn't be doing, then you might wonder whether or not they are saved, and they may not be. But look, it's not a question of what we can get away with. These weights that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. What are they? They are things that may not in and of themselves be wrong, but they impede your progress. They slow you down in the race. They hurt or hamper you some way. Or they may stumble someone else. Someone else may see you doing this, something that you feel perfectly free to do, and it may really hurt or hamper them. And we need to be concerned about this. I knew a man once who, there was an elder in this assembly that he was in, who a circus came to town, and he took his kids out to see the circus. This is a long time ago. The circus was under the Big Top. And he took his kids out to the circus. Is there anything wrong with going to a circus? I can't think of anything wrong with it. I don't see any problem with it. This elder felt absolutely free to do this. One of the young people in the assembly came to him and said, I don't think you ought to be going to a place like that. And this elder very quickly said, I won't do it again. Now that I find interesting. And some of you might say, well, who is that kid to be telling that man that, when in fact there was nothing wrong with it? You know, I'm not to be judged by other people and those kind of things. Maybe the kid was wrong. I think he was wrong. But I really like the response of this elder. He was so concerned about this young man. I won't do it again. And that was it. Now, we are to lay aside every weight and the sin. Sin, of course, is sin. And there are a lot of things that are identified clearly in the Word of God as sin, and we need to lay them aside. Why? Because they hinder and hamper us in the race. And it says here, let us run with patience. And the word there is endurance. Hupomenes is the word. It's kind of interesting. That's an interesting word in Greek. I've got the Greek New Testament laying right here beside my King James as I'm going along. But the word hupomenes is a word which means literally abiding under. You're under discipline. You abide under discipline. No one knows more than the athlete the value of self-discipline. Every athlete knows this. If he is any good at all, if she is any good at all, it takes enormous, tremendous self-discipline. You are under a regimen of training, and you abide under that. And that's exactly what this author is saying to us here. Abiding under, and let us run with patience, hupomenes, abiding under the race that is set before us. Now, this word race is the word in Greek from which we get our word agony. Agona is the word. Agona. And it's really interesting, isn't it? Because it is trying it, and it can be difficult, and the race is set, and the race goes only in one direction, friends. You remember Paul writing in the 3rd chapter of Philippians. I've quoted it many times on here. I consider it my life verse, where he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now listen carefully, friend. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, or the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. You get the point? You see the picture? The Lord Jesus said, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. There are many things behind us that we can look back at that we don't like, many mistakes that we have made, many things that have hurt and hampered, and many times that we have hurt or hampered people. There's nothing you can do about your past, friend. You might as well forget it and leave it back there. And for those of you who are so hung up on the past that you can't get over certain things and you are constantly looking back, you know what? you're not going to be worth a plug nickel to the Lord Jesus, and you're not going to run any kind of race, because races don't go backwards, they go forward. And this writer here says, looking unto Jesus, or literally looking away unto Jesus. Now, Jesus is not here. He is there. Get that straight and understand it. For those of you who say, well, isn't Jesus here with me? Isn't Jesus in my heart? Don't confuse the persons of the Godhead. Yes, Jesus is with you and in your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. But as a man, Jesus is right now in the presence of God at his right hand. He is there. And one of the things that motivated Paul, and one of the things that very obviously motivated the writer of Hebrews, and one of the things that ought to motivate us is that we, by faith, get a glimpse of the man in glory. We see him there. We look away. We look upward. He is the prize. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, not the things on the earth. That's what Paul wrote to the Colossians. We've got a race here, and we are looking at Jesus, the author, and the actual word in Greek indicates it's like the captain or the leader, and the finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, friends, doesn't say here that Jesus despised the cross. He did not despise the cross. He willingly took his cross and went up that hill and was crucified. But what it says here is that he, pardon me for a minute. Thank you. I've got a little throat problem there, and I got a hot cup of coffee sitting here. Had to take a sip. It says here that he despised the shame. And why? For the joy set before him. You know what that joy was? I believe it was his church. The dearest thing in this world to the Lord Jesus is his church, his body, his bride. He came into this world seeking a bride. And he has found that pearl of great price. He saw it in the church, and nothing was going to turn him aside. It says here, it goes on, and we'll finish up with verse 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We are fighting a fight. We are running a race, and it can get wearisome, but it is not forever. We have set before us our Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, our great captain and leader and perfecter. He has gone on before us and crossed over before us, and he is in glory bidding us to come on and run the race. Will you do it? I hope so, and I hope you'll set your face like a flint to run this race. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.